happy for day three, aren't you? Jesus lives, you know, and that's what we've really come to celebrate today. That's what this day is really all about. You know, it's not about us. It's all about Him. I want to begin just by sharing an affirming passage of Scripture that I really love. And it speaks to the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, whether Christian or not, nothing is more consequential to your life than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without it, there'd be little hope. And this life is all there would be, right? The life that you are now living is all you get. So you'd better get busy making the most of it, right? Because if you're like me, your times are ticking. But you know, thankfully, the Bible tells a different story that has a far better outcome. And it assures us of a living hope of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is significant. I mean, let's be clear. Nothing is more vital to the Christian faith than the reality of it. You see, if the body of Christ still lies in some forgotten tomb in the Middle East, then we should just all shut our Bibles, walk out of this place, and vow never to return. You see, if Jesus Christ is dead, then He has nothing more. He was nothing more than an imposter, and Christianity itself is nothing but a heartless deception. You see, as Christians, everything we claim to believe, every hope, every promise, every assurance stands and fails on the historical truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And friends, without it, our faith is empty. Our purpose is lost. Our eternity is uncertain. And as Christ followers, we must confront this reality. If Christ has not been raised, then we have nothing to stand on. But if He lives, then everything changes forevermore. Nowhere is that message more stated clearly and profoundly than in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll invite you to turn there with me. We'll spend considerable time in this passage together this morning. The Apostle Paul, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, penned this chapter. And the purpose was to respond to something that he had heard was happening in the church in Corinth. And it was a church that he founded. And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you say that there's no resurrection from the dead?" Now, let me give you a little background and explain why Paul is writing this. This 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is probably preached in more pulpits today than you can ever imagine, because this is what is known as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And let me give you the background as to why Paul writes this. You see, the church at Corinth is located in Greece, and they had a lot of different kind of funky philosophies, in Greece. Most of the people that comprised of the church there in Corinth were what are known as Gnostics. This meant that they believed in the immortality of one's soul, but they viewed one's physical body as being flawed and evil. And so as a result of that, the church leaders in the church at Corinth were actually teaching that there was no such thing as a bodily resurrection, and that only one spirit would continue after death. And so this is the false doctrine then that Paul confronts in this chapter. And so he starts his argument by stressing that the resurrection is everything to Christianity. Right, as evidenced by Jesus' empty tomb and the post-resurrection appearances. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to all sorts of people, including up to 500 people at one time, demonstrating that his bodily resurrection was indeed a historical fact. And that became central, to the apostles' preaching and their teaching. In verses 12 to 19, Paul contends that denying a bodily resurrection means that Christ wasn't raised. And you see the problem in that, right? Because that undermines the very foundation of the Christian faith. So in the remaining verses of that chapter, Paul then explains these serious consequences of this belief and emphasizes the crucial importance of Jesus' resurrection. So guess what we're going to do today? we're going to get down to work, okay? And we're going to dive into the Word, and we're going to explore the consequences of disbelieving the resurrection. And Paul lists four of them for us. And so the first one is this thing of, if it's true, you know, if these Corinthians were right and there was no bodily resurrection, then Paul argues that then there would be no legitimate gospel. Verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, he says, is useless. And so is your faith. You see, when Paul uses the word preaching here, he's not talking about the physical act of delivering a sermon like what I'm doing here now, okay? Instead, he's referring to the actual substance of what he had been teaching. He's essentially saying that if Christ has not been raised, then everything that I've proclaimed to you is meaningless. It's empty, right? Without substance. Now, to discover the substance of what Paul's preaching was, we need to skip back up into verse 3, because he gives it to us there. Notice what he says. He says, for what I received, he says, I passed on to you as of first importance. So in other words, this was the central thesis of virtually all of my preaching. And he goes on and he says, I passed on to you what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and then raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, this is the message that Paul and the other apostles, for that matter, consistently preached. They always beat a path to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, because it's the good news of the gospel. And so his argument here is basically this. If I play along with your false doctrine, and I imply that Christ has not been raised, then the content of my message that I have preached to you is in vain. It completely lacks substance. And so therefore, the very foundation of Christianity, it lacks stability. I'll give you an example. I'm a sucker for those disaster documentaries you see on TV. Anybody else? To me, the more carnage, the better, right? Just me. One episode I recently watched covered St. Francis Dam in California. It was constructed back in 1926, and 2 years later, it suddenly just collapsed. And it sent this massive wall of water careening down a canyon and killed over 400 people. And here's what the investigators discovered in the aftermath. The dam itself wasn't poorly built. The structure was actually very sound. The problem was the foundation, right? The problem was the ground upon which it was built. And from the very beginning, it was therefore destined to fail. And you see, that's Paul's point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very foundation of the gospel. And if that foundation is removed, everything built on it collapses. Right? Every promise, every hope, every truth, gone. Right? Without the resurrection, Christianity doesn't just weaken, but rather it completely collapses. In the introduction to the New Testament book of Romans, this same Paul writes that Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when He was raised from the dead. But if Christ was not raised, then His claim to be God's Son is suspect. And the entire gospel, it just simply collapses. Right? That gospel that we embrace, right, which leads to salvation, is therefore nothing but fiction. And I believe wholeheartedly that the gospel we passionately preach here in this place, in the tradition of the apostles, I think is best summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It'll be on the screen here behind me. This is a text we look at often here. We've been referencing it a lot in this series that we've been talking about these 6 hours one Friday. Paul writes this, God Himself, or God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a remarkable verse of Scripture. You see, the message of the gospel is this, that God and His amazing grace found a way to forgive sinners by punishing His own Son in our place. This verse is telling us that on the cross, God treated Jesus as if He had lived our sinful lives so that forever He could treat us as if we had lived His righteous life. That's what took place on the cross, my friends. It's known in theological circles as the divine exchange. And it's such good news, right? And this is the gospel that we preach. But if there's no resurrection, then it's all a fabrication. And there's nothing legitimate about it. Therefore, there's no legitimate means of obtaining salvation. I mean, is anybody else picking up on the importance of the resurrection, right? And the certainty of it. So the first consequence of disbelieving the resurrection is that there's no legitimate gospel. Paul continues in the very next verse, in verse 15, he gives us his second consequence, which is no reliable revelation. He says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. Now, these are some very concerning words and condemning words that Paul's using here. I mean, it reads like a court proceeding where Paul was on the stand and he's testifying, if you're right and we're wrong and Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the jig's up. Right? You got us. And we've been making like false witnesses and lying to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ all this time. But make no mistake, friends, the significance of their testimony is also extremely important because it indicates that they have been testifying on behalf of whom? God. Right? The line here is, we have testified about God and that He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. So this is powerful stuff. Right? What he's saying is that they have served as character witnesses and have gone on record on God's behalf. And notice, too, that Paul uses the pronoun we. Right? He says, we have testified about God. So he's not just speaking about himself, but he's speaking about all those other people who had spoken up on behalf of God in the defense of the bodily resurrection. Now, who might that include? Well, again, if you go back up toward the top of the chapter in verses 5 to 7, it indicates that Jesus appeared to the apostle Peter. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters. Then James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, and all of the apostles. And last but not least, he appeared to Paul. So all of these people witnessed Jesus' bodily resurrection and then testified to it before countless others. So Paul's argument is, if things are as you say, and Christ has not been raised, then you cannot trust a word I've testified on God's behalf about the resurrection. Nor can you trust a word all those other folks have spoken, including the apostles. And might I add, not just what they have spoken, but what they've written as well. As every book in the New Testament was penned by one of these individuals, and to a man, they attest to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their writings. You see, friends, the implications of this cannot be overstated. I mean, the very credibility of the Scriptures hangs in the balance. I mean, if Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the dead, then every word Paul and his fellow witnesses penned becomes suspect. And the Bible that we hold so dear, it loses its power and its credibility and its integrity. I mean, imagine that for a moment. Right? The very cornerstone of our faith rendered void. That's how crucial the resurrection is. Without it, we have no solid foundation. We have no reliable revelation from our Creator, no trustworthy message from God to guide us. Right? The certainty of Jesus' resurrection isn't just a theological detail. It's the very heartbeat of our faith. And the only assurance that the message we cling to is, in fact, true. So this leads us to the third tragic consequence of Christ not being raised, and that is there would be no real forgiveness. Verse 16, he goes on and says, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." So this part of Paul's argument to me is eye-opening because it gets incredibly personal, doesn't it? He says here, okay, for grins, let's consider your position for a moment. If it's impossible for dead folks to be raised from the dead, as you say, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, here's the reality. Right? Your faith is futile, meaning that it's incapable of producing anything. And in this instance, it's incapable of producing real forgiveness. Therefore, he says, you're still in your sins. And friends, that's a terrible place to find yourself. That's a terrible position to find yourself. The New Testament consistently links the resurrection of Jesus Christ with forgiveness. I'll give you an example from Romans chapter 4. This is verse 25. It says, he, Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life. Why? He says, to make us right with God. You see, the forgiveness of sins and God declaring us as righteous are linked to both his death and his resurrection. Now, the significance of the resurrection is this. It served as a seal, if you will, validating that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that's a very big deal. I mean, do you have any coin collectors in the room or anybody who collects, currency? If you're a collector, you would know that the first paper money issued in our country back in 1862 was known as greenbacks. And they actually began printing these to help finance the Civil War. To verify authenticity, a Treasury Department seal was created. And here it is. You've seen this on your currency. This seal originally was not printed directly onto the bills. Instead, it was on the greenbacks. It was literally manually affixed. According to the U.S. Department of Treasury website, when paper money first began to be printed, five men in the attic of the Treasury building carefully applied this separate certificate seal to each bill. How's that for a job? So the seal confirmed, though, that the currency was genuine and that it was acceptable. And without it, it was invalid, right? It wasn't legal tender. And you see, just as a Treasury Department seal on currency confirms its authenticity and value, the resurrection of Jesus Christ serves as God's definitive stamp of approval on Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So what happened on Sunday, Jesus being raised from the dead, was God's seal affirming that what Christ had accomplished on Friday, right, atoning for our sins, was sufficient and it was accepted. I mean, this was God's way of declaring that Jesus Christ's sacrifice would be accepted as payment for the debt of sin that we could never pay on our own. And the Bible makes this clear. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So friends, do not ignore the seriousness of this truth. If Jesus Christ stayed in the grave, as Paul warns, we're still in our sins. Right? Our faith is empty. Our lives are lost. Right? The resurrection is a very lifeline of our salvation. And without it, we're left with nothing but the crushing reality of sin and the absence of hope in our lives. So if Christ has not been raised, Paul argues that there's no legitimate gospel, there's no reliable revelation, no real forgiveness. And finally, he says there's no eternal life. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So Paul continues to build on his argument by stating, if it's true that Christ has not been raised and we're still in our sins, then it also must be true that all Christians who have died are in their sins and are therefore lost, meaning that they're separated from God. Now I want you to notice that Paul does not suggest that they cease to exist, but rather they are eternally cut off from God's presence. And this is significant because the Bible utterly rejects the notion that upon death, unbelievers are just simply annihilated and that there is no hell, but that they just simply cease to exist. When, in fact, in Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus states that both those who accept and reject the gospel will continue to exist forever. So this means that the duration of eternal life is the same as eternal death. and that both are everlasting. In other words, those who reject Christ will not simply disappear or cease to exist, but rather they too will experience an eternal existence, but it will be separated from God in a very, very real place called hell. So Paul's like this. Let's follow the logic of your flawed belief. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then those loved ones who died believing in Christ would be eternally lost, permanently separated from God's presence, which would be tragic. He concludes his argument in verse 19 by stating this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is a sad conclusion. You see, Paul is summarizing all the negative consequences that we looked at this morning. He's saying that if Christ had not been raised, then the gospel has no substance. God's word is unreliable. We still live under the penalty and the power of sin. All the believers who have died are irretrievably lost. And to make matters worse, we too will one day die and be forever separated from God. Therefore, he says, we are of all people most to be pitied. So it's a bleak picture, isn't it? It's not a feel-good kind of a passage. But notice verse 20. But now, he says. But now, I'm so glad he says this. But now, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you see what Paul's done here? For the sake of argument, he temporarily assumed that Christ had not been raised. But now, he brings us back to reality. And he says, it's not true. He says, but now Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now, scientists tell us that we all dream for a period each night. And, you know, for the most of the time, my dreams are random and can be just really weird sometimes, right? Have you ever woke up from a dream going, what was that about? You know, where did that come from, right? However, there are times, though, that I have this recurring nightmare. And my nightmare is this. It's I arrive at a crowded auditorium about 5 minutes before the start of the service, only to realize that I'm supposed to be speaking, but I'm completely unprepared. It's the worst, right? As a pastor who feels compelled to preach with excellence, it's the worst feeling in the world. And man, I wake up with cold sweat, my heart racing every time. And you know, you probably all have a recurring nightmare of your own, you know, which may or may not be as intense or distressing. But here's the thing. The only good thing about recurring nightmares is the relief we feel when we wake up. Amen? Right? And we realize that, you know, that it was just a dream, that none of it really happened. And it's like this huge wave of relief, it just washes over our souls. And you see, friends, that should be the feeling we experience when we get to this verse 20. You know, but now Christ has indeed been raised. And Paul's saying, welcome back to reality. You see, this is his point. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, all those terrible consequences, they're not true. Right? It was like a recurring nightmare. They didn't happen. And to make matters even better, exactly the opposite is true. And the gospel is trustworthy, and it's the message of hope. Your faith in that gospel is reasonable. All those who have taught about the resurrection are trustworthy witnesses whom we can believe. That means that the Bible, friends, that you cherish and that you hold in your hand is God's reliable word. Jesus' death provides genuine, permanent forgiveness of sins. Therefore, no Christian truly ever dies. And this means that Christians who have died are now in the presence of Christ and will one day be joined with their glorified bodies. And oh, what a day that will be. Amen? So what are we to make of this? I mean, how should we respond? If Jesus is still in the grave, then none of this matters. But if the tomb is empty, and it is, then everything changes. This means that your past doesn't get the final word. Your sin doesn't get the final word. Your sorrow doesn't get the final word. Even your death itself does not get the final word. Rather, Jesus does. And so I'm asking you, don't just celebrate the resurrection, but respond to it. I mean, if you've been running from God, come home. I mean, if you've been carrying guilt, lay it down. If you've been searching for hope, stop looking for it everywhere else, because hope has a name. And His name is Jesus. And friends, He is not dead. He is not distant. He's alive, right? And He's calling you. See, because the stone has been rolled away, the door is now open for you to step into life, right? To step into hope and to step into Him. Because He, my friends, is risen. Amen? Let's pray. God, You're so good. Father, we're just so, awestruck and humbled by the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are just so grateful for all the promises that we can claim because of this incredible truth. Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for the salvation that You have provided through Your Son's death and the hope of a resurrection just like His. That, Lord, we can spend an eternity in Your presence. And God, we long for that day. Thanks for making that possible through the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's His name we lift these things to You now. Amen.